us through your word, that you would really square it away in our hearts as to what it means to abide in you, to live that out. Father, please strengthen our hearts and minds in this regard. Draw us to yourself in these last days. Let there be revival in our hearts today, Lord. Let it start with each individual and with this church today, Lord. In Jesus' name. All right. I better get my glasses on so I can see what I'm reading here. All right. So what we're going to do is we're going to continue this series that I started last month. And if you recall, and I'll review both studies that I did so we'll get you back up to speed here. We were looking at spiritual transformation and intimacy with Jesus Christ. Those two things, that's really what it's all about, the Christian life, is having a relationship with Jesus Christ and being transformed into the image of Christ. And so that's our goal as every Christian out there. And so, you know, last month I asked the question in the first part, are you more like Christ today than you were when you first believed? You see, there should be a growth. There should be more maturity in the Christian's walk. We should be becoming more like Christ as we go down this path of life. And we need to be progressing. But there's hindrances to that. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today. If there's been little progress towards our goal of being Christ-like, what is stopping, what is hindering that growth? And so, you know, we looked at intimacy. How much time do you give Jesus to work in you on a day-to-day basis? You know the old saying that, you know, it's not quality of time, it's, you know, quantity of time. And that's really, that is true, or vice versa. And people say it's quality time. No, it's quantity time. How much time do you actually spend with the Lord on a day-to-day basis? That's the key to transformation, or at least one of the major things. And, you know, studying the Word, which is your spiritual food. We need to be studying the Word. If this is the only time you're getting the Word, you are starving as a Christian, because this is your spiritual food. You need to go home and eat your own food in your Bible. You need to study and know the Word as well as any pastor does. And so, and then we looked at praying for self, exposing our inner man to the Holy Spirit to let him deal with that person who nobody else sees but you and him. And so that's vital to the transformation process. We looked at a couple of the seven letters to the churches in Revelation. And Ephesus had lost their first love, and they were doing ministry. They were doing great according to the report card that Christ gave them. But they had lost something in the whole process. And Ephesus was extremely busy for Christ. But something lacked, and I believe it was intimacy with Jesus Christ. They had left their first love. In other words, they forgot about worship. They forgot about praying, intimacy, being one-on-one with Jesus in their prayer closets. And so that's just my guess. I don't know that for sure. There's nothing really to indicate that is exactly what the situation was, but I believe that that's what that was. And you can prove me wrong later. So Jesus advised them to repent and remember and do the first works, which was maintaining that relationship. We have a responsibility to maintain our relationship with the Lord. It is a relationship, a two-way street, okay? It's not just one way. And so we need to have time with the Lord, and we need to protect that time. In Genesis 2:15, if you think about going all the way back to the garden, it says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it." Well, the Garden of Eden is a place where man met with God in the coolness of the day, right? And their the man's responsibility was to tend and keep that, and to foster and grow that condition by which the relationship between God and man would occur. That's our responsibility. We need to be tending to our prayer time, our study time, and our worship time. Is that happening? Okay. We need a daily meeting with the Lord to be transformed into his image. And it's not just a meeting, you know, I'll give him a half hour, I'll give him 5 minutes, whatever it is. No, it's all day long, every day, all day. Okay, we have to develop that. That's something that we have to work at, okay? He's always there ready, willing, and able, right? But we've got to provide him the time, All right? So we need to protect that time. It's essential that we do that. We also, we looked at the Laodicean church as well. And if you recall from reading your book of Revelation, that was the lukewarm church. And this group of people didn't even know they were missing Jesus, right? He had to knock on the door. And you know, the Lord says, hey, I'm out here. You're not even in a relationship with me. I'm outside. And so, and the thing of that is that the when they didn't even know that they didn't have a relationship with the Lord, they became self-deceived. They became, they didn't really know that they were miserable as people. God, you know, Jesus warned them and said, hey, look, you think you're rich, but you're poor. You think that you're doing really well, but you're not. And oftentimes when we break off that intimate relationship with Christ in our own walks, we begin to think, you know what, I'm doing okay. You know, until the Lord shows you, you're not doing so well. And so, and Jesus told that church, he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. Now, we have a saying that says, time is money. Okay, and I believe that Jesus was saying, spend time with me. Spend time with him, you know, and that's how you're refined in the fire, is being in his presence in a daily situation where you're praying and doing your Bible study. That has to occur if the transformation process is going to happen. There was no relationship between that church and Jesus Christ. How's it going for you? Have you been self-deceived lately on thinking that you're doing pretty good? That's, you know, I challenge you to go into your prayer closet this afternoon and ask the Lord, how am I doing? He'll tell you. All right, part two, we looked at what does this closeness or this intimacy with Christ look like? Okay, well, we honed in on prayer on that second study. And I started off by saying that prayer is worship, and worship is sacrifice. You know, we worship in song, that's part of it, but really what true, when you look at the Bible and what the Bible says, what God's word says about worship, it's sacrifice. It's bloody. Things die, okay? That's what worship is. That's what real worship is. And we need to die. And so, you know, it's like we need a daily reboot, you know, as computers that we're so familiar with. We've got to reboot with the Lord on a day-to-day basis, almost moment by moment. And again, that happens in the prayer closet. So prayer is necessary for the transformation process. Prayer is drawing near to the Lord. And the word tells us that when we draw near to him, he draws near to us. You know, and so the more we want to make that time for the Lord and be transformed, he's going to come that much closer and be more involved in your life. But you know what? Sometimes he's like a perfect gentleman. He won't barge his way in. But I'm going to show you today that he will barge his way in at some point, all right? And so I hope you brought your spiritual dentures for that one. So we'll get to that. So, all right. So Bible study plus praying is transformation. And authentic Christians truly pray in secret. That's what they do, okay? That's what we learn from the scriptures. And so I hope that's going well for you. Now, I also ask, how is your prayer life in that second study? And specifically, where are you on that prayer list? And I've actually heard people say, well, I thought we weren't supposed to pray for ourselves. Nonsense. That's we are the first ones that we need to be praying for about, okay? I need to be praying for me first, okay? And we need to be that first person on the prayer list. And if you recall in the Old Testament, if you look at the priest and you study the priest, the high priest for that year, and every day that he ministered, he had to offer sacrifice for himself first. He had to acknowledge his sin and his life. He had to grab a hold of the animal by the horns, the bull, and while it was being slaughtered. And that's symbolic of a lot of things. Number one, of Jesus Christ himself. But the other thing, too, is being grabbing a hold of that and identifying with that sacrifice. And that's what we need to do in order to have you know, a transformation process. So You know, those are good examples. And Paul gave us encouragement in Romans 12:1. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or logical service to God or worship to God." Okay, so it's logical for us to present ourselves to the Lord in that prayer closet in private and say, "Lord, take it. Take all of myself. It's all yours. It's all yours. You can have my sin. I need you to take that away from me. I need you to take this away from me," you know, and whatever it is that the Lord shows you that you need to deal with. We looked at the necessity to daily sacrifice our flesh. This is part, again, of the transformation process, going daily and routinely, exposing our inner man to Christ. And I need to warn you, and I warned you back then, that the enemy does not want you number one on your prayer list. Okay? He doesn't even want you to think about yourself. He wants you to think you're doing okay. All right? And I told the story about the Christian woman that I had met through a family member. Her and her husband were saved, and they had been saved for 30 plus years, and they had four kids together. I said two initially. I found out there's four. And after 30 years, she had an affair. Quickly went through the quick divorce situation, left her husband, left that family, and she even was in such a haste that she left behind her prayer journals. And her husband thought, you know, I want to find out what she's been praying about. And she had journal after journal after journal of prayers for her husband, her sons, her daughters, the church, the pastor, the worship team, and all these things. But you know what? He never found one prayer in there for herself. And obviously, she thought she was doing pretty good, but look at the result. She became a great destroyer. She just destroyed her marriage of over 30 years. She destroyed her family. Their kids won't talk to her, and her church was destroyed because she had an affair with a worship leader. And so Pastor Jack Hibbs did a recent series titled something like this, "What is your number one problem?" That's the question he asked. Can you guess? It's you. It's me. We are our number one problem. And so we've got to deal with self every single day, sometimes all day long. And we got to start by saying no in the morning to our flesh and keep on saying no all day long. And yes to Jesus Christ. Yes to the Holy Spirit. So we need to pray for ourselves first. I need to be number one on my prayer list. And so I hope you've made that adjustment in your life and hopefully understand where I'm coming from there. We also looked at Matthew 7. We must pull the board out of our own eye before we can take the speck out of somebody else's. You know, I must be the first one to change there. You know, I've got to deal with myself and my problems first before I can deal with somebody else's smaller issues oftentimes. And that happens in the private prayer closet as well. So letting the Spirit have His way with your inner life, that's what transformation needs. And again, we looked at the Laodicean church, and they had no relationship. So, you know, they thought they were doing well, when in actuality, Jesus says, you're poor, miserable, and wretched, you know, and they were self-deceived. So don't let yourself get deceived that you're doing okay, that you could skip all your Bible studies or your prayer time. You can't. You can't afford it. God wants you to be number one on that list. And He wants to be in the process of transforming you day by day, moment by moment. Now that brings us to our study today. So I got to go fast. So let's read John chapter 15, verse 1. John 15, 1. He says, "I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and are burned." If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This chapter is huge. It's like to me, John chapter 15 is like a tall mountain peak, you know, amongst other mountain peaks, okay? I'm not saying it's the tallest one, but boy, there's a mighty mountain range here and mighty peak. It's steep country. You could think of it as a deep well. There is so much stuff in what was just said by Jesus. But realize what he said. 10 times Jesus said, abide in 11 verses. 10 times. Would that indicate to you that abiding in Christ is important, especially to him? It's incredibly important. Abide means to stay, to remain, to continue, to be yoked up with him on a continuous basis. Is that happening in your life? Are you taking him wherever you go? Okay. What we read there in those verses is all about relationship. And again, the Laodicean church had no relationship with Christ. How's it going for you? All right. Now, abiding is being in a continuous relationship moment by moment. That's essential. That means never leaving Jesus behind. I got tired of saying amen, you know, at the end of my prayers in the morning in my private time, because it was like hanging up the phone. I didn't want to hang up the phone. I wanted him to go with me wherever he went. Now, I was a firefighter for 30 plus years, and, when I became a Christian, I started taking him on the fires with me. And man, I cannot tell you how many times God blessed me when I did that. It was the times when I said, Lord, I got this, that he showed me, no, you don't. You don't got this. And he would knock me on my rear end with something going on. And so, we have to, and men don't like to hear this because we have a tendency to lean towards self-sufficiency, but God wants us to be totally dependent on him for everything. This idea that God helps those who help themselves is not in the Bible. We heard that Wednesday night, okay? God helps us because we cannot help ourselves. That's why he is available to us. That's why he has given us his Spirit. We don't want to run ahead of him either. We don't want to, say, okay, Lord, I'm going to serve you today and then not pray about it, okay, and just run out the door and go do. You need to check in with the master, with your drill sergeant. You need to check in with your general, your captain, your boss first before you go and do ministry on his behalf. A lot of times, and that's what the Ephesians had wrong, is that they were running ahead and not taking Christ with them, again, with that intimate relationship. And so we can't afford, as servants of the Lord, to run ahead of God because we start making mistakes and hurting people and all kinds of mayhem starts to happen. So we have to take him with us, side by side, in the yoke, side by side, and he's the one that pulls the load, not me. It's by his Spirit that we get things done, not by me. So why do we need to abide in Christ? Or let me say this. Before I forget, because we're not going to be able to cover this today, another essential to abiding is submittance and obedience. If you're not submitting to the Word or to each other, to your church leadership, to your boss or whatever, it's likely you're not in a very good relationship, or you haven't been praying about that part of your relationship with the Lord. Okay, you need to be submitting to the Word, number one, to God, number one, and then to each other after that. And I'll let you shake that all out. But the idea of obedience, you cannot say that you worship God and then disobey his commands. Okay? There's a certain level, there's obedience that's required in this relationship. And if you're not obedient in some area of your life, he's not Lord of your life, okay? So you've got to get that squared away. That happens in the prayer closet. That happens in Bible study time. So why do we need to abide in Christ? Why is this so important for Christ? Because, number one, it produces the fruit of the Spirit in us. okay? If you read the first 17 verses of John 15, 8 times it's mentioned in here about the producing of the fruit. Well, if you look at Galatians 5, producing fruit is love, right? But also in 1 John, it talks about God is love. So if we're producing the fruit, what we're producing is the image of Jesus Christ in our life. That's what this is all about, okay? And we need to be doing that. That's why it's so important. That fruit is Jesus Christ and his love coming out of our lives. For the benefit of those who are in the world. If you ever noticed, and I think I'm getting ahead of myself here, but if you've noticed that the fruit tree doesn't enjoy the fruit, that the tree itself doesn't enjoy the fruit, it's the creatures around it that enjoy the fruit. And so what God is saying is, look, you need to be transformed and you need to be abiding in me and for the purpose of blessing those who are out in the world, unbelievers. And what they really need is they don't need doctrine right off the bat. What they need to encounter is Jesus Christ himself through you. And that can only come by abiding, and that can only come by through obedience and prayer and study and all those things. So they're all interconnected. That's why this is such a three-part deal. So it's actually more parts if I keep teaching. So anyway, but I want to warn you right now, because we're going to do a little bit of bouncing around here. We're going to go from verse two back to verse one and so on. So just be patient with that. So transformation requires faith, okay? We must be constantly plugged into Jesus, and that is abiding, continuously dependent on him. Now, in order to produce Christ in us, he must prune us. And that's going to be the main topic of our study from a few minutes from now. But before I get to that, I want to talk about one fundamental truth that you need to understand. And this is not the main study, so I'm going to go through this really quickly. Before we look at the pruning process, we need to understand, and let's look at John 15, 1 and 2 again. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now, the first point is those who are truly in Christ. In verse 2, it says, every branch in me, okay? That's essential. In other words, non-believers can't even come close to producing. If they were, I guarantee you it's fake fruit, okay? It's not real. It's not true, okay? You have to be in Christ first. You have to have first believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, which we know what that is according to 1 Corinthians 15, where it says that Christ died for us and that he rose again on the third day, okay? You must believe that he died for your sins, okay, specifically for you personally. I had to figure that out over many years, but for me personally, and then that he rose again on that third day, okay? If you've believed that, guess what? The scriptures tell us that the Holy Spirit has taken up dwelling in your temple, in your heart, okay? So if you have believed the gospel, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, but you probably haven't really noticed it, right? Because it's required of faith in that belief, okay? You need to believe that God at his word. That's what the problem was at the garden, that Adam didn't simply believe God at his word, okay? He believed a liar instead of the truth teller, okay? The Bible says that God cannot lie, and the Bible says that the Holy Spirit has moved in. So you need to believe that the Holy Spirit has moved into your heart. So just to prove this, I want to show you Romans 8, 9 through 11. It says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. See, there it is. If you don't believe the gospel, you don't have the Holy Spirit, therefore you're not his. So you need to believe the gospel, so the Spirit will come in, and you will become his. Okay? You need to believe the gospel. Verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. You see, you got to believe that, though. You got to believe that you have access to the Holy Spirit. So that's a fundamental truth right there. And I want to move past that, okay? I want to get to the main part of the study here, which is going to be kind of heavy. All right? So the moment you believe the gospel, Holy Spirit took up residence. And that's when that union and communion, union began. We need to have communion. That's abiding, okay? We're going to do communion next Sunday, I think, right? Yeah. So that's going to be, you can do that at any time, by the way. All right, the moment you believe that the relationship started. So you must have faith in this. Now, the next point, the main point here is the vine dresser. Verse 1, go back to verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. The picture that Jesus is alluding to is the grapevine, right? That's pretty obvious. We are connected to Jesus by faith. It's faith and faith alone, okay? Not by works. But know this, the Father wants to work on us, okay? The second you become, you come into Christ, in belief in Christ, at that moment, the Father wants to start to do some work in you. In fact, Philippians tells us that he, in I think it's verse 6 of chapter 1, that God has began this work, and he's going to be faithful to complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. So he wants to work in you, but you know what? You can hinder him at times. And if you keep hindering him and you won't produce fruit, I warn you right now. We'll get to that here in a little bit. So every branch in me that does not bear fruit, verse 2, he takes away, and that's another study, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. The Father is the vine dresser, and he prunes us. He begins to cut on us to produce more fruit of the Holy Spirit or more of the image of Christ in us. Okay? We need to get that down. He loves us just the way we are when we come to him, but he loves us so much that he doesn't want to leave us that way. Okay? There's something he wants to do in every one of our lives, and you know what? He wants to do it more than you do. And that's, we've got to be in agreement a lot of times on what he can do. So the Father is paying attention to your life now, the moment you become a Christian. And especially those who immediately started producing fruit. In other words, you started, as soon as you realized the gospel and understood it, it's like, wow, it's that simple? That's amazing. I got to tell somebody. And immediately fruit starts getting produced. And then over time, there's seasons, right, in people's lives. And maybe it'll slow down. And it requires, again, Bible study and so on and so forth. So he desires to produce more fruit in every single one of us. But we hinder it sometimes. There are things in our lives he desires to cut away, dead things that hinder and stop the growth. Like what? Well, dead works. Things that, the fleshly nature produces. Wasteful hobbies, evil thoughts, bad attitudes, letting your emotions drive you instead of faith. Always putting yourself first. Sin. Those are all things that he wants to cut out of your life. They're called rubbish. Paul used that phrase rubbish, and we'll look at that here in a second. But there's trash in your life that he wants to clean up and clean out and cut off. All right? So that you might produce more fruit, okay? More of the image of Jesus Christ. And remember, the world needs to see Christ. And they see him through us. How's that going? Are they seeing Christ in your life on a day-to-day basis? Is that increasing, ever increasing? Okay? God wants to cut or reduce us to the core. All right? God wants to look us over and cut away all the distracts from producing Jesus. Now, the question is, and you might say, well, gee whiz, that sounds like it all hurts. Yeah, and you know what? The sap's going to run a while, all right? You ever cut a tree limb off, especially one of these ponderosas that's green? The sap runs a long time. And sometimes when God cuts on us, we bleed a little bit, or sometimes a lot, depending on how ingrained that bad thing was in our life. So will you have faith in the vine dresser to cut on you? That requires you to sit still and pay attention. Just stay there, all right? We've all brought dead things into our relationship with Christ, okay? It's time now to let God cut those things away from us, things that take up vital space and energy and nutrients in our spiritual lives. All right, let me remind you that that you there is only this is only for those, this study really is only for those who are in Christ. Now, the vine dresser, as I said, must prune or cut us. And sometimes God does not ask our permission in the process. Why? Would you go to your toddler and discuss his discipline to him prior to? No, you just give it to him. He'll argue the point with you. Well, we do the same thing. We'd say, no, Lord, I don't think you should do it that way. If we say, no, Lord, is he Lord? Okay? If you don't like what he's doing in your life, and you say no, who's the Lord of your life? Or we might try to soften his technique in cutting whatever it is he wants to cut out of our life, or preempt his will. You know, we're pretty shrewd that way. Every time I try to help God, I mess things up. I really do. So stop. I got to stop helping God and let him do what he wants to do. Be still and know that I'm God. Okay? He does not need our help. We just need, and what he needs is our trust in him to cut. All right? Now, if we don't let him do the work, it's like branches wrestling with the vine dresser. I mean, at some point, the vine dresser is going to get a little frustrated, don't you think, and pull the whole thing out and start over. And so, you know, we don't want that to happen. We don't want to be cast aside. So Proverbs 3:5 says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Trust the Lord. This is faith. This is what it means to sit there and be still and let him cut on you, to remove the things out of your life. And you don't need to have understanding what he's doing. Just let him do it. You know, we always feel like, well, I got to know what, why, Lord, why this, why that? You know what? If we understood it, it'd probably frighten us, and again, we'd probably want to change his will. Now, if you look at the book of Job, the book of Job is all about pruning, okay? When you read it, the vine dresser lops off what appeared to be the very necessary branches in Job's life. In chapter 1, Job gets his livelihood and family lopped off in the first chapter. Chapter 2, God allowed his health to be severely trimmed back. And nowhere did the vine dresser ask for Job's permission. He just did it. Okay? Now, you might think, well, that doesn't sound like love. No. That's the deepest form of love, is doing what's most right for you at the time. And for Job, this was necessary, okay? And there are things that are going to hurt, and when you get cut, and they're necessary, but again, you don't need to understand why. You just need to trust and cling and abide, okay? And, you know, in chapter 41, God reminded Job, he said, everything under heaven is mine. Everything, okay? You know... You might think, well, I'm my own person. Well, no, you're not. You really belong to God. In the end, you're going to belong to God. Now, you can choose to belong to him now, or you can wait till later. But you know what? When you wait till later, after this life, it's judgment. It's fire. And we talked, and that was mentioned in this portion of Scripture. So we need to be careful. So does the pruning process hurt? Well, yes, it does. And it'll be worse if we fight him on it. Wrestling. So now in the midst of all that cutting, you know, when Job suffered all those things, and remember, in one day he lost his livelihood, he lost all of his tractors, oxen, he lost donkeys, you know, couriers and all that stuff, and he lost his kids in a single day. And this is what he said in Job 13:15. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. You see, that's where we need to get with our faith with God, that when he starts to prune us back, when he starts to cut on us, we just need to trust him in the process. You don't need to understand it. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. It appeared to Job that God's trying to kill me. He's trying to kill me, but you know what? I'm going to continue to trust. That's the same way we need to be. Now, Job had been robbed or ripped off, his employees murdered, his children killed in a natural disaster. His wife even cursed him, okay? Then he loses his health. And yet, through all that pain, suffering, and heartache, he continued to trust God at every step. And that's the same thing we need to do when we go through those same tough things. We need to trust him in what he's doing. The vine dresser knew exactly what to cut out of Job's life, and he knows exactly what to cut out of our lives. He knows. He knows you better than you know yourself. So remember, everything under heaven belongs to him. You belong to him. And let me remind you, 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body, there it is, image of Christ, and in your spirit, which are God's. You belong to him. We need to stop fighting him and start trusting him in the process. Have you ever been robbed or ripped off? Lost your business? Lost a child? Maybe a spouse? Suffered a divorce? Have you lost your health? The vine dresser can use these trials for the purpose of bringing forth Jesus out of your life. Okay, that's essential. That's what we're here for. Otherwise, he just raptures us right off the earth as soon as we bleed, right? Oh, pop, pop. You know, Christians, you know, popping like corn right into heaven. He needs us here to witness to the world. He needs us to produce the life of Christ, and he does that through pruning. Now, you must focus and depend on Jesus in this process. So whenever you experience some sort of major catastrophe, what you think is a disaster in your life, you need to settle down and just focus on his face. And look into his eyes, look into his word, cling to him. And remember that what we think are disasters really make us more productive for his kingdom and to produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Romans 8, 28 and 29 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who call according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the images of his son. There it is again. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. All things are not good that happen to us who are Christians. But God knows what can work out for our good. God allowed Satan to make some cuts in Job to accomplish the vine dresser's work. And God allows trials for our best interest and his. In Satan's kingdom, things always look good in the beginning, but they later turn to trash. In God's kingdom, they don't look so good in the beginning, but they end up glorious. Okay? We need to let him do the work. Whatever looks bad again for us is actually turning out for our good as Christians. Now, non-believers don't have that. They don't have that promise. The bad things happen to unbelievers as well. But you know what? There's no guarantee that those bad things are happening for their good. But for us, we have the guarantee that these things that happen to us that are hard and evil and cause pain, they're going to end up for our benefit in the end and the benefit of our fellow man. Okay? We just need to let God work. So, how do I know this? How do I know that's the truth? Because in Job 42:12, it says, now the Lord blessed Job, or the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. Now, if you do the math, if you go back to chapter 1 and you calculate what Job had and what he lost there and what he gained in the very end, it was times 2. God multiplied times 2 everything that he had, except for the wife, okay? Now, God multiplied his camel, everything, okay? He had thousands of them to start with, and he had even double that in the end, okay? In the end, Job had 10 more kids. He lost all his kids in one day, but God gave him 10 more. He regained his wealth and his health and his marriage in the end. And Job 42:17 says, so Job died old and full of days. So after the cutting of the vine dresser, Job was doubly blessed. And so will we be when our vine dresser cuts on us. In the end, we'll be doubly blessed. Okay, don't forget that. But we need to be willing and submissive to this process. Don't get in the way. Let him cut on you. Now again, Romans 8:29 says, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Yikes. just realized what time it is. Okay, so the Father through trials is conforming us to become like the image, and we need to let the trials play out and let him do his work. All right. There was somebody else who the vine dresser cut on. I won't go through it too much more for you guys because I know you're getting tired. But Philippians 3:8, you know, Paul talks about he considered all things loss that I may gain Christ, and that's the same attitude we need to have as well. That whatever we're holding on to that's rubbish, we just need to consider it rubbish and let it go. And, you know, that's a pretty good deal when you give up that rubbish and you increase in the knowledge. You gain Christ, number one, and you increase in the knowledge of him, number two. That is all worth it, 100%. So Paul traded rubbish for Christ. I'd say that's a pretty good deal. What's it worth to you to know Christ in a more deeper way? What's it worth to you? A little less sleep, maybe? Or a little bit more Bible study? Man, think about that. All right, what are you holding on to? Okay, you did that. Do you think you need... what is there in your life that you think you need to possess that's keeping you from that knowledge? Or is it pride? Is there something prideful that you're holding on to? Some possession, relationship, an attitude or tradition, fear? Let the rubbish go. It keeps us from fruitfulness, growing in the knowledge of Christ, and from spiritual maturity. And we'll end it there because I went way long. So if the worship team would come on up. There's one more thing. I'll pray here in a second. There's one more little image I want to leave with you. You remember the disciples were arguing amongst themselves about who was greatest in the kingdom. You remember that? Okay. What Jesus did is he saw a toddler in the general area, and he grabbed that toddler and he sat him in his lap. And he says, to be great in my kingdom, you need to become as this little child, totally dependent. We're talking about a 3 or 4 year old, probably. That's being great in the kingdom of God. The more we give over to God, the more we submit to him, it's like a personal invitation from him to say, hey, sit in my lap. Look at me, especially when you're going through those trials and tribulations. Just trust in me. Look into his eyes. Look into his word. Pray to him. It's, you know, when you're suffering through a painful event in your life, consider that a personal invitation of him cutting on you and placing you in his lap and grabbing you by your little chubby spiritual cheeks and saying, look at me. Stay focused on me through this. You're going to need me. All right? Let's pray. Let's stand. Father God, we thank you so much for your word, Lord God. We pray that you would just really draw us near, Lord. Father, I pray that each person in here understands that revival starts with them first before it can go to the world. Revive us, Lord God. Revive our prayer time. Revive our study time. And Father, help us to walk in that abiding love that you have for us. Cause your image of Jesus Christ to come through our lives and touch the world around us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's